Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
You could turn in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 6. And while you're turning there, have you ever been in a situation where you received what's known as a left-handed compliment? You know, one of those things that sort of sounds positive, but then there's sort of a hook in it at the end. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about, like someone who says, "Wow, you really look nice this morning for a change." Whenever I get those, I always look at people and go, "Well, thank you very little, I think. That's probably about the only thing you can say." Well, just as there is such a thing as a left-handed compliment, there is also such a thing, believe it or not, as a left-handed put-down. Something that was intended, perhaps, by the people sharing it to be an insult, but really could be the nicest thing you've ever heard. Classic example of this is found in the book of Acts, chapter 17, and verse 6, when the apostle Paul and his ministry team came to the city of Thessalonica. Well, literally, the town was rocked by the message of the gospel, and the people complaining about the ministry of Paul and his cohorts said this: "Those who've turned the world upside down have now come here." Now, I can't think of a more wonderful thing for any ministry to hear in this world, that the world thinks you've turned things upside down. Because the fact of the matter is, in this world, when we turn things upside down, in reality, we're setting things right. Things are being turned right side up from God's point of view. Oh, but understand something. If God uses you to turn this upside down world right side up, chances are you might not end up getting a pat on the back for your efforts. Let's face it, if there are people that are used to living in the darkness, you turn on the light, they're going to be squinting at you a little bit. If you run into people who, instead of worshiping the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are committed to worshiping the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I, bringing that selfishness into the light, even by contrast, well, they're going to get a little irritated with you. If you run into people who've embraced, say, lies about a relationship with God, and you bring the truth, well, chances are that little light of yours, they're going to try to it out. And there's really no exception to this rule. There's an old Russian proverb that says, "It's the nail that sticks up that gets hammered down." And so if you stand out in this world for Jesus Christ, if people start to see His love, His life, His truth, His presence begin to transform you, well, get ready to duck, because some pretty heavy trials are coming your way. Well, here's the good news this morning. It's always been thus. As a matter of fact, in Nehemiah chapter 6, we're going to see how those same kind of oppositions came to bear on Nehemiah right on the edge of seeing the miraculous restoration of the wall of Jerusalem coming to an end. And as we see the three haymaker blows that Satan saved in terms of his infernal best for last, we're going to see that the wicked one will tend to operate in the same way in our lives. And since forewarned is forearmed, we'll be able to understand a little bit more why we catch grief, how that grief might come. But most importantly, the thing I want you to understand this morning is this: right before something wonderful happens, a burden, even a blasting from the wicked one, can be the ultimate prophecy of God's greatest work within your life. What Satan intends to discourage can be the greatest encouragement if we learn to perceive it properly. Well, let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us. And even as we explore the Word here today, I'm really praying that the Lord will show you, perhaps in the things that you've gone through recently, how these same principles and the same prescriptions that God has for these kind of oppositions can come to bear and encourage it today. Father, thank you so much that even as we sang, how can we even put into words the matchless love that you have for us? It's not that we loved you, Lord, that matters. It's that you love us so amazingly, so incessantly, so infinitely, that we have the opportunity even to speak to you today. And Lord, what an amazing privilege that we've not only been able to express our hearts to you and to know that through the power of your Spirit, the songs of our hearts have been heard in heaven, but now we get the opportunity to hear from your Word. God, I pray that that's how we would receive it. We want to become sermon connoisseurs or critics, but instead just hungry Christians, desirous to walk out of here with a deeper and fuller relationship with you than we've ever had. Oh, Lord, may this be a study that causes confusion to give way to clarity within our lives, that can cause commitment to be reinforced, even in those small little things that we do that can have such far-reaching consequences for building up our relationship with you. And Father, I do pray that you would teach us the fine art of discernment, to know the difference between hearing your voice and being able to reject even the clever counterfeits that sometimes can even be shared within the friendly confines of a place like this. God, thank you for the wonderful things that you're going to show us and do for us here today. Speak to us now through your Word, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you've ever run into somebody who said to you, you know, the Bible, it's just not relevant for modern day life. It just doesn't deal with the issues of life that we have to deal with. Maybe the best response, if you were with us on Wednesday night as we went through Nehemiah chapter 5, is this: have you ever read it? Because we saw that right in the middle of the marvelous work that God was doing in terms of restoring and rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, that work came to a screeching halt. I mean, the gears of grace were grinding because of financial problems. In fact, people were getting their eyes off of God because they were literally drowning in a sea of debt. Well, as we saw, since the average American now owes about 15 grand in credit card debt alone, the more things change, the more they stay the same. The people of Israel had kind of been circling the drain. They had been able, because of a famine, to bring in their regular amount of crops. They were already mortgaged to the hilt. All they could do was sell their property. Once they sold their property, they had no other source of income. Because they had no other source of income, there were their brothers. Not people outside of Israel, but people inside of Israel who were more than happy to take advantage of their destitute state. They were literally selling themselves into slavery to pay their debts. And when Nehemiah heard about this, he called them on the carpet. He called them out and said, look, the Word of God says that you are not to charge your brother interest. You're not to take your brother or sister as a slave. Even slavery in Israel, which was their rough equivalent of easy monthly payments and payday loans, was to be an incredibly well-governed and limited kind of an arrangement. But again, people were playing fast and loose by the world's rules instead of the Word's rules for these things. Nehemiah calls them out. Again, people repented. These guys, yeah, you caught us. They had nothing to say when Nehemiah brought this darkness into the light. And so when things were made right financially, when people were no longer enslaved and oppressed by their own brothers and sisters, then the work of God went forward. And just a little bit of a word of exhortation for you today. You know, one of the saddest things that I have seen in my career in ministry is the tendency even of people in the body of Christ to take advantage of each other financially. If anyone comes up to you and says, oh, we've got a secret meeting that we're going to have, don't tell anybody about it because it's invitation only, But we're going to let you know how you can, write your own ticket financially and work with your hands, but not get your fingernails dirty. But don't tell anybody about it because some people wouldn't understand. Hey, when someone comes up to you with that kind of stuff in the church, remember something. Truth doesn't sneak. You know, if it's of God, it stands scrutiny in the light of day. If someone comes up to you and says, hey, we're brothers in the Lord, we don't need anything in writing here, run, don't walk out of there. Because truth doesn't mind signing on the line either. And again, if you are in a place where you are overwhelmed financially, where you've made some bad decisions, maybe some bad breaks have come your way, and you're feeling like you're starting to circle the drain, please let us help you as a church. We have a ministry, it's our benevolence ministry, where we come alongside and help people that do need some financial assistance, but we never offer that without coming alongside as well and helping people do things like working out a budget, learning to live within your means, maybe even having to cut back on a few things that seem like necessities but are anything but. Because God wants you to be free. He doesn't want you to be spending your time working for Mr. Visa and Mr. MasterCard. He doesn't want you to be so shackled with financial debt that you can't be used to come alongside and encourage others. And so if you want to dig more deeply into that, please get our message on Nehemiah chapter 5. And so Nehemiah led by example. One of the most wonderful things we see in chapter 5 was this. Nehemiah was willing to go without the resources that were his by right as governor, so that he could lead by example in terms of this financial frugality during this difficult time people were going through. And the last line there is beautiful. It says, remember me, my God, for good, according to all that I've done for this people. Here we see why Nehemiah was willing to make the sacrifice. It wasn't for good PR. It wasn't so people would think better of him. It was because he wanted to serve the Lord. He was living for an eternal reward. And that's why setting aside maybe some things that he could have demanded as governor of the territory around Jerusalem were easy to give up, because he realized that no matter what he received on earth, it was fading away. It's just rust when it's all said and done. But the one who invests in eternity, that's the person who's ultimately going to be blessed. Like the old saying goes, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul to a funeral. You can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. And that's what Nehemiah did. And so he passes this great financial test. The work on the wall begins again. It had ground to a halt. Now it had begun again. It was on the edge, get this, of being completed. And whenever a work of God is on the edge of being completed, you better believe that there's going to be opposition. The old saying is true, a fish never fights harder than right before it's landed. And so the wicked one was going to pull out all the stops and try to make sure that this beautiful work of God wasn't going to happen. That's where we pick things up in Nehemiah chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall, and there were no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors in the gates. Now, I understand something. This is an amazing thing. Remember when we got into the book of Nehemiah? Nehemiah went around the city four straight nights, and it was nothing but rubble. It was in such a mess that there were actually areas that he couldn't get through with his ancient version of an ATV, the animal that he was riding on. Well, now the walls had been restored. All that remained was setting the gates. And you better believe that those individuals that we've seen that have been opposing this work all the way along, remember, first they opposed it by ridicule. They said, what do you think you're doing? Oh, you know, if even a fox comes across your silly little wall, it's going to fall down. First it was ridicule, then it was threats, then it was even a terrorist program. So the people had to build the wall with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. I mean, all of these obstacles have been overcome. All that remains now is for the final finishing touch, the gates to be set. And then these individuals, Sanballat and Geshem, these two individuals that are highly placed as critics of the work of God that was going on here, sent to me saying, come, Let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they sought to do me harm. Now, notice, they adopt a different tactic now. They couldn't stop the work by ridicule. They couldn't stop the work by out-and-out resistance. So what do they try to do now? They try Operation Distraction. Hey, come on down. Let's meet at the plain of Ono. The language here in Hebrew is really interesting. It says, come, let us meet together. The idea in Hebrew is the idea of a time of friendship, a time of fellowship, a friendly get together. Guys saying, hey, yeah, you know, I realize that, you know, we might have said some things and, well, you know, that terrorist plot and all that other, saying we're going to kill you and all that other stuff. Oh, you know, let's let bygones be bygones. You know, God is pleased when we forgive one another. So come on down. Let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. You know, I think it's interesting that the place is called Ono. Ono, by the way, is a place about 25 miles northwest of Jerusalem. If you go with us on our Israel trip, you'll get a chance to see the plains of Ono. And the plains of Ono are really, really beautiful. It's really a very lush, verdant kind of an agricultural area. And that's what they're saying. Hey, come on up here. Let's go to Big Sur. Let's go to Napa. Let's hang out in Maui for a little bit. Oh, Nehemiah, I've been working so hard. Come on up to Ono. Well, Ono was going to be an example of, oh, no, because the fact of the matter was they wanted Nehemiah to get out of Jerusalem. They wanted to get him away from his support system so they could do him harm. They had realized something. God was using this man in a tremendous way. And if they could take out Nehemiah, well, maybe they could even take down this project before the gates finally got hung. And then their problems would be multiplied. So how does Nehemiah respond to all of this? Yeah, it seems like a friendly gesture. I mean, I'm sure there would be people around Nehemiah saying, well, you know, you're going to catch more flies with honey than you are with vinegar. You know, it'd be good to get these guys on your side, you know. Like Abraham Lincoln, whoever he is, he's going to live a thousand years after us. But I understand he was going to say, if I take my enemy and make him my friend, have I not defeated my enemy? There's a lot of logic to all of that. But notice what Nehemiah does in response. So I sent messengers to them, verse 3, saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and go down to you? Now here's something I love about Nehemiah. Nehemiah had a very well-developed sense of two things in his life. What God had called him to do, and what God hadn't called him to do. Now, it's one thing to have a vision for your life. You know, we all as believers in Christ ought to have a vision for our lives. If you aim at nothing, you're always going to hit it. I mean, what is your vision for your Christian life? I would hope that if nothing else, your vision for your Christian life is the same vision that I have for my Christian life. I want to become more like Jesus each and every day. I mean, if I can start my morning by asking the Lord to fill me with His Spirit and to say, Lord, by the time my head hits the pillow tonight, I want to know You a little bit more. I want You to reveal a little bit more of Yourself to me. I want to grow in Your grace and Your likeness. I want to connect. I want to commune with You. I just don't want another day to go by and just be another day on the calendar. Lord, use this day to deepen our relationship. Boy, that's the kind of prayer that God is always going to answer. And if we have that kind of focus in our lives, boy, let me tell you something, God's going to honor it. You know, it's the prayer the Holy Spirit inspires that the Father answers. And there's no more important, more Spirit-anointed, more Spirit-inspired prayer you'll ever pray than, Lord, make me more like Your Son. And He's always going to do it. So understand something. Even though that's something that brings delight to God, it brings despair to the wicked one. He doesn't want to see that happen in your life. So what's He going to do? He's going to try to distract you. He's going to try to come up with wonderful meetings in wonderful places like Ono to make sure that you don't focus in on what He wants you to do. In fact, he's going to keep up that drumbeat of distraction. Look at verse 4. It says, "But they sent me this message four times, and I answered them in the same manner." Now, here's the classic good news, bad news situation. Which one do you want first? Well, for the purpose of this message here today, let me give you the bad news first. The bad news was this. This invitation to leave the work of God and go to Ono came not once, not twice, not three times, but four times. And here's what I want to tell you here today. And if you've been a believer for any length of time, you'll bear me witness here. Just because you resist temptation once doesn't mean that the wicked one's going to put his little pointy tail between his legs and say, "Oh, they're so spiritual, I'm going to leave them alone. I'm going to find somebody easier to pick on than them because they said no." You know, now, understand something. The more you resist, the more the resistance is going to grow. And again, the same thing. Once, twice, three times, four times, this invitation comes down the line with the idea that they could get Nehemiah away from doing what God called him to do and to start doing what they wanted him to do. Well, let me tell you something. You know, one of the most powerful tools that God will use in your life and my life to accomplish Christ-likeness within us can be summed up in one word: consistency. Consistency. You know, if you decide to consistently have a time that you set aside to spend with God in prayer before everything else gets happening in your life, God is going to use that consistency over time to deepen your relationship with Him. If you decide that you are going to spend time reading God's Word each and every day, not just to check off something on your spiritual agenda list, but to really seek the heart of God and deepen your understanding of and knowledge of the Word, to allow the Lord to speak to your heart, to edify, to exhort, to comfort you. If you decide to commit yourself to that, God is really going to bless that. If you decide in whatever life situation you find yourself in, that your Christian life isn't about just kind of, you know, staying, you know, hidden away in a nice safe corner and hoping Jesus comes back, you know, and that your whole Christian life is just about warming the cockles of your own heart. But no, you're going to reach out with the love of Jesus Christ, especially to those who don't have a personal relationship with Him. God's going to honor that. But I guarantee you, if you make those basics of the Christian life, prayer, Bible study, sharing your faith, maintaining, say, solid fellowship-oriented relationships with their brothers and sisters in Christ, the wicked one is going to try to distract you. He's going to try to get you to do something that might seem very good on the outside, might seem very commendable, might even seem to, in a sense, be scriptural. But if it's not what God has called you to do, well, then all it is a distraction. All it is your personal trip to the land of Ono.
Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson. Be sure to join us again at this same time as we continue our journey through the entire Bible here on Sunrise. We'd also like to extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and the study of God's Word. Calvary Christian Fellowship is located on the northwest side of Tucson. Just go one block west of Interstate 10 on Prince Road and then two blocks north. Service times are 9 and 11 a.m. on Sundays. Our midweek Oasis service gets underway every Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Our video extension campus meets in Oro Valley every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. at the Lehman Academy. To join us, go one block north of Tangerine on La Cañada Road. To personally connect with us or to order an audio copy of what you heard on today's broadcast, visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. If you have questions concerning Calvary Christian Fellowship, the Bible, prophecy, or personal issues in your walk with God, be sure to join Pastor Scott live on this station for A Reason for Hope every Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. Mountain Standard Time. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to be listening at the same time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards.